The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is the newborn King of the Jews? We saw his star at his rising, and we have come to do him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was greatly troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. Assembling all of the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it has been written through the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, since from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd his people Israel.'" Then Herod called the Magi secretly and ascertained from them the time of the star's appearance. He sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may go and do him homage." After their audience with the king, they set out, and behold, the star that had been rising with them preceded them until it came and stopped over the place where the child was. They were overjoyed at seeing the star. And on entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They prostrated themselves and did him homage. Then they opened their treasures and offered him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Israel, not to return to Herod, they departed for their country by another way. The Gospel of the Lord. We are now in Matthew's Gospel, dealing with the Magi and the camels and gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And the first thing about reading Matthew's account of the visitation of the Magi is not to read it historically. It's theological. It's not meant to be read historically. The Magi were not kings. The kings come from Psalm 22, which is our response today, where it says, "The kings of the isles and Tarshish will come to pay homage." And therefore, they took on the image of kings. There's no mention they were three in number, but gold, frankincense, and myrrh suggested the number three. The names come much later. They were magi, which means they were wise men. They were wise because they did not have answers. They were wise because they had only questions. And therefore, they were led by the question. The one who has all the answers is dead. We need to be led by questions. The star, I've seen all sorts of commentary written about astrologers tracking stars, and it's not meant to be that way. The star is a sign that we are led by God's revelation. So we shouldn't engage too much in wondering about the star and how the star came and how the star stopped in Bethlehem over the place of Jesus. That's gone. The next thing, by way of background, is some interest to us. Many of you have been to Jerusalem, and many of you have been to Bethlehem. When you got to Bethlehem, The Basilica at Bethlehem was originally built way back in 329, built by the mother of the Emperor Constantine at the time. It was small, and it's not there today. When you go down into the cave underneath the prison structure, you're touching some of the original basilica built in 329 by Helen, St. Helen, the mother of the Emperor Constantine. However, 200 years later, in 614, it was destroyed by the Persians. But what was destroyed by the Persians actually was built a few years earlier. It was rebuilt by Justinian, the emperor, and so it was much larger. And what we're looking at today in Bethlehem, that basilica was built by Justinian about the year 530 or 535. Now, when the Persians, in the early years of Islam, they overran the Holy Land as we know it and destroyed all the churches, even the Basilica of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem. But when they got to Bethlehem, there was a mosaic of the three magi dressed in Persian costume, and therefore they did not destroy the Basilica at Bethlehem, which means when we go to Bethlehem today, the Basilica that we see, in which we pray and line up to go to the cave, you'll remember that, that was built around the year 530 or 531, way back then. So don't read this text of Matthew as history. It's meant to be theology. It's speaking to us about God revealing to the Gentiles, the Magi representing the Gentiles. Look at the text, and one defining line in the text is the last line of today's gospel, which tells us that they went back to their homeland by another way. This is a tension between worldly wisdom, represented by Herod, and the Magi who were searching, led by worldly wisdom, which was incomplete, and they surrendered to divine wisdom, which is symbolic in the star, the sign that we are led by a wisdom which does not belong to this world. And that leads us to discussing what that wisdom really means to us today. They didn't go back to Herod. That was no longer their conversation. They went by another way, and that was a way led by divine revelation. In all their power and in all their wisdom, we are told, they come to the simplicity of Bethlehem and they prostrate themselves before the child Jesus, the messianic child Jesus. And they are transformed and led by a new wisdom on a new journey in a new way going home. So what might this mean to us today? Rollheiser, in his writing, his theology of discipleship, speaks this way. There are three levels of discipleship. The first one is essential discipleship. This is an encounter with Jesus Christ. It's a moment when we call Jesus Christ Lord and Savior. It's a moment when Jesus Christ is the center of our prayer. It's essential discipleship. We decide that all the wisdom of the world is not sufficient in life. We need to find divine wisdom. Now, that can happen in many ways. It might happen in a tragedy. It might happen in some great default, some great failure in life where you find out. It might happen in some emptiness and some boredom or some poverty in my life that I say, there must be something greater to life. There must be a higher power.
because the wisdom of the world does not supply my crisis or my need at this time. And therefore I turn to a higher power, Jesus Christ. And in all my wisdom and in all my power, I prostrate myself and pay homage to the primary source of wisdom, Jesus Christ. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. We live in the presence of Jesus Christ. That's our identity. That's the manner in which we live and the one whom we follow. Essential discipleship. The second is generative discipleship. The first one is to organize my life, get my life in order. The second one is called generative discipleship, which is now I want to give away my life. The manner in which I will live, I will be compassionate, I will forgive, I will follow the way of Jesus Christ. The quality of my life will be measured by the manner in which I follow Jesus Christ. That's generative discipleship. Somewhere in the journey, we are moved to follow gospel values, honesty, integrity. The quality of my life is generative. I'm going to hand this on to others. I'm going to set the example. That's generative discipleship. And this means I'm going to live the gospel which I encountered in essential discipleship. I'm going to live the gospel now. And so now, the call of this discipleship is to give my life away. Now, sometimes that happens with parents, or somebody falls in love, they give their life away. The thing is, try to please somebody else, to bless somebody else, to share with somebody else. It might show up in your acts of charity, to give your life away, to put other people first, not yourself. That's generative discipleship. As Rollheiser reminds us, the act of giving my life away. And the third one is radical discipleship. I have given my life away. Now I am giving away my death. Now I am going to die. In this radical discipleship, I die. Die to power. Die to control. Die to having the last word. Die to holding things, clinging to things. Now I am going through radical discipleship, which is a discipleship of dying. I had a funeral here on Friday for Johnny Risk. Many of you know Johnny Risk. He's been in the parish forever. He was here when I came 40 years ago. An extraordinary fellow and a true radical disciple of Jesus Christ. In his life, he did not measure generosity by how much he gave away. He measured generosity by how little he kept. And it wasn't just worldly possessions. It was the manner in which he served the poor and the Catholic worker, where he served the Boy Scouts here. He was giving away. He was generative, but then he was radical because he didn't keep anything for himself. That's radical discipleship. I thought about this, and I wrote my journals on this during the week. I was looking at my own journey. I grew up with essential discipleship, so there's no question about Jesus Christ. And I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and he is my Lord and Savior. When I got to generative discipleship, in my period here at Holy Family, I was fundraising, we were building, we were making this community grow, we were singing, we were introducing new ideas, we had a phenomenal staff that made me look good, and I was building and building and generative discipleship, welcoming everybody. welcoming, giving life. It's an extraordinary passage in life where you have the privilege of giving life to others. Now, you can frame this discipleship anywhere you want in your life, but this is the way I framed it in my life. So I went through this years and years, we're growing and growing, and people say, Holy Family is best parish in the Archdiocese. Well, that may not be true, but we thought that. And that's generative discipleship. I mean, we became so full. And I remember when it was early on, we have to get a song. We must get a song that says this is who we are at Holy Family. So we got a committee, and they went round and round, come up with a song. All are welcome. And we said, oh, yeah, that's us. All are welcome. So we began to sing All Are Welcome. This is generative. And then I retired. And I have no power anymore. I can't make decisions anymore. I'm working for somebody else now. I worked for Cambria for 12 years. She was a great leader, and I was very happy to work for her. But she made decisions, I didn't. So I lost power. Radical discipleship, I gave up the power. I gave up the power to structurally make a difference. And now with Father Ricky, he's in charge, I'm not in charge, I have no power. Radical discipleship. I'm trying to give away my life now. I'm trying to die. And of course, the more I age, the more I feel like I'm dying. I know. Joan Alley, my friend, used to tell me, you're moving toward the front of the line. And I'd say, I know, Joe, I am moving toward the front of the line. I know, but you're ahead of me, Joe. Well, he was ahead of me. He's gone to the Lord. But it's this notion of dying, teaching people how to die. Now, a lot of priests and people that retire have difficulty because they're no longer in control, they're not powerful, they're not able to influence things, they can't do what they used to do. And when we get older, I used to be able to do things physically and emotionally when I was younger. Now, I can get up and down the steps, but don't ask me to jog. I can't jog anymore. Well, I like to walk. But I don't walk fast, I walk slow. I walk with my dog, the dog walks slowly. So where are you in your life? That's the teaching. Once you encounter Jesus Christ, you will go home a different way. That's the teaching of this. See, the Magi, they encounter the person of Jesus Christ. And then it changed their lives. They went home a different way. Not the way of the world, the way of the star, the way of God's revelation. That's the way to live. That's the teaching of the Magi and the Epiphany, meaning God is revealed to all the world. And we are all called to be disciples of the Lord. Amen.